Be seated. We had a basketball goal at our house two houses ago. It was the kind with the water-filled base, and it sat in the middle of the turnaround section of our driveway. And so when we backed out of the garage, we had to back out past the goal and back onto the grass so that we could pull forward out of the curving driveway. One day I was backing out of the garage and my daughter was in the car with me. I backed out past the goal and onto the grass, and my daughter looked at me and said, "Mama, why are you doing that?" And I said, "So I don't hit the basketball goal." And she said, "Mama, don't you remember? The basketball goal has been gone for 2 weeks." Well, the thing is, I did remember. You don't forget 60-mile-per-hour winds that lift the shingles off your house and throw them around like playing cards. You don't forget a metal basketball rim 3/4 inch thick, twisted like a paperclip, or a backboard shattered into jigsaw pieces. Of course, I remembered. But I had backed out that way for so long, and my remembering was so far removed from my daily reality that I hadn't allowed it to impact my behavior. 2,000 years ago, the Corinthians had a similar problem with their collective memory. They were buffeted by windstorms of idolatry, immorality, and inhospitality. They had made a mess of the communion meal. The Apostle Paul wanted to help calm the contrary winds, but before he could, he had to help the Corinthians remember in a way that would impact their behavior. And so remember becomes the key word in the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. In the first verse, Paul writes, "I commend you because you remember me, Paul, in everything and maintain the traditions." But Paul reverses himself in verse 17 and says, "Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Logic tells us that if Paul has commended them because they remembered, he now does not commend them because they do not remember. Paul specifically chastises them for the way they come together as a church. He says, in effect, "You are so far removed from remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that when you come together, I can't really even call your meal the Lord's Supper." So Paul helps them remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And lest there be any confusion about what it means to remember Christ, Paul lays it out for them. First, to remember Christ in the Lord's Supper is to eat the meal in a worthy manner. The way to do that is first to examine yourself, not the person next to you or three rows behind you, but yourself, to see if your heart and mind are on Christ and in Christ. And then to remember that as you partake of the body of Christ, you become part of the body of Christ, the church. This is not so difficult to understand. At least, it's not for a child. Way back when our son was only 5 years old, he helped me understand. On World Communion Sunday that year, our kindergartners shared a meal with Jesus. They first shared via their imaginations their favorite foods with one another as they sat around the table. Then they cut out pictures of bread and roasted meat and fruit and glued them onto their plates. They heard about how much Jesus loved his friends and loves each one of us and invites us to share this meal with him too. That morning in worship, when our family went forward for communion, Aiden insisted on having the bread and the juice too. Well, here's the deal. I was still a good Presbyterian, though I was seriously flirting with MCC. In a Presbyterian church, children that young don't take communion. They have to be taught about it first, and they have to be of an age that they can be trusted to approach communion decently and in order. My son was on the verge of being out of order. "Jesus wants me to eat with him," Aiden insisted. As we tried to decide whether to put our hands over his mouth, whether to let him have the bread to keep him quiet, or whether to just climb under the communion table and hide until the service was over. The next week, I told this story to several Presbyterian friends at the seminary. I stressed that in the end, we had handled the situation gracefully, and that we had managed to leave the table with Aiden receiving only a blessing. I expected they would commiserate with me over his insistence. Instead, they asked me a question. "Why doesn't your son receive communion?" "Well, he's only 5, I said, as if that should satisfy them, as if it should satisfy him, as if it should satisfy me. The next week, we talked to our son about communion, assured him that yes, he too was invited, and celebrated with him as he ate at the table for the first time. We taught our son about remembering, and in so doing, we remembered ourselves. MCC Austin, we celebrate our 44th anniversary today, another occasion for remembering. I've done a lot of remembering during this past week about my time here as your pastor and before that. You know, I was remembering it just like any other anniversary, and that's when it struck me. This is not a birthday we're celebrating, but an anniversary. A birthday, the day of our birth, is something we have no say in. Sperm meets egg, conception happens, here we are. But an anniversary is different. An anniversary marks the date of something that didn't just happen to us, but rather something that we are full participants in. Now, before I get too far into this, I want to say that I know all of you who are here today are not members of MCC Austin. For some of you, it's your very first visit. Don't be nervous. I'm not expecting anything from you beyond your presence. And you've already taken care of that. I'm talking to those of you who consider this your church home, who would say when asked, "My church is MCC Austin. I go to church at MCC Austin. My pastor is Reverend Karen. My pastor is Reverend Bill." I'm talking to you today. Because this isn't just MCC Austin's anniversary. It's your anniversary too. And so it seems appropriate to me to share with you this morning some of the things that I normally share at a wedding. Aren't wedding anniversaries the most common ones we celebrate? So this might seem strange, but we've been celebrating anniversaries together for 17 years now, so just go with it. 1. One thing I'm always consistent about as I help couples prepare for their wedding is that though the wedding itself is wonderful and beautiful, it shouldn't be confused with the actual union that it symbolizes. You can't treat every day like your wedding, I say. Celebrations are fun, relationships are challenging. But, I tell them, I have changed my mind about what I want to say to you. I want to challenge the two of you to treat every day of your relationship the same way you treated today, your wedding. Let me explain, I say. Look around you. You're surrounded by friends and family who love you. Never neglect to make new friendships and invite new friends in and nurture old friendships. You may mean the world to each other, but you cannot be the world to each other. Today you bring your best selves to each other. There will be times when you wonder if it's worth dressing up for her, worth fixing a favorite meal or lighting candles for him. The answer is yes. Every day is precious and nothing beyond the present moment is assured. Today, I tell them, you place your relationships into the hands of God and ask for God's blessing. May you continue to do that each and every day. Pray for each other and with each other. Continue to participate in your faith community, for Christians are built up in the body of Christ. Not bad advice for honoring our relationship with our church, is it? And then we get to the vows. Let me remind those of you who are members of MCC Austin of the vows that you took. Relying on God's grace, I will place my faith in Jesus Christ and share in Christ's ministry of love, peace, justice, and reconciliation. I will participate fully in the life of this community and contribute to the ongoing ministries of this church with my time, with my talent, with my treasure, and especially with my prayers. I will offer my talents to lead this community as God calls me to lead and be led as God calls me to be led. Those are vows. Covenant language. Not so very different from the vows we make at a wedding, but sometimes, after the initial excitement of the wedding, we begin to neglect our vows just a little bit. Over time, our vows might start to sound more like this: I love you. Don't forget that when I start acting in ways that make you feel unloved or unimportant. You know, like, there are 7 days in a week, and I promise to prioritize coming home and spending the evenings with you on, let's say, 4 of those. That's more than half. And sometimes I might be away longer because, you know, football, cheer up, Charlie's. The gym. And about the mortgage and utility bills and whatever else there is, I know you're keeping up with all that. I promise you that at the end of every month, whatever's left, whatever disposable income I've got, it's coming straight to you. And oh, if you get sick or go through a hard time, I will do my best to make it back to visit you, but mostly I'll stay away because you know how stuff like sickness or trouble upsets me. And if I get sick, well, you know how I like to be taken care of. Check in on me regularly, but not too often. Sometimes I prefer calls, but other times texts, and you know, sometimes a card is nice. But I'm not too good at responding to text, and I don't answer the phone unless I'm expecting your call, and do not leave a voice message. Ugh. And I only check the mailbox when I can see things falling out of it. So, yeah, stay in touch. Today we celebrate the 44th anniversary of MCC Austin and the 51st anniversary of MCC Churches. Our anniversary seems like the right time to remember that being the church is not about membership, property acquisition, financial management, or even social justice. A church's anniversary should be celebrated in the context of only one thing: a place at the table. Being a church alive and a church without walls is about one thing: a place at the table. If we are not encouraging, beckoning, empowering, praying for people to come to this table, to know the meaning of this table, accept the forgiveness given at this table, and inviting others all the time to the table, then we can celebrate MCC Austin's anniversary as an organization, but not as a church. At MCC Austin, as at MCC churches around the world, we celebrate an open communion. That means that you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to come to the table to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Here at MCC Austin, we celebrate an open communion. That means that we are trying to be a church without walls. It means that we are trying to be all the things that God envisioned for us. It means that what we want to do, though we're not always successful, is show in our words and actions that we are disciples of Jesus, following his teachings, trusting the promises of his resurrection, and inviting everybody to his table. And not only this table and all that it represents, but the tables that the world and the world's powers sometimes try to keep us away from. The table of justice, where my voice and my vote are valued with all others. The table of equity, where I am seen as an individual, a person of worth, and am supported in the ways that I need support. The table of respect, where my thoughts and suggestions matter, and even if they're not always acted upon, are heard. The table of grace, where I acknowledge that very often people are doing the very best they can, and I don't need to bring their failures up to them. And that includes myself. The table of transformation, of change, where I understand that even though I'm often doing the best I can learn more, love more, and become more of the person God intended me to be. The table of celebration, where I can be affirmed in my journey for my unique gifts and contributions. The table of creation, where hope and healing are not simply aspirations, but offerings. Friends, my prayer for us, for each of us on this 44th anniversary, is that the wonder of the sacrament does not become invisible to us. That we remember Christ every day, not in the way that we remember a doctor's appointment or a historic date or a windstorm that blew through and destroyed a basketball goal, but real remembering. The kind of remembering that causes us to live differently. The kind of remembering in which we recall Christ into our presence until he comes again.
anyone born a place at the table.